right. Alright, let's sing some more. Let's see. The next song's gonna be number 58. 58. Living by faith. That's what we gotta do. Living by faith. Number 58.
Roses will bloom again. was his only sweetheart, a loving wife of 40 years. He cherished every day they had and held the memories dear. He never dreamed he'd bury love and go on to live alone. When he laid his rose to rest, he looked to heaven and tried his best to believe that roses will bloom again. Just wait and see. Don't mourn what might have been. Only God knows how and when, but roses will bloom again. The precious rose of Sharon, broken, bruised in shame, stained the cross of Calvary so that man might be saved. Satan cheered as he died while Mary and the others cried. Then God raised him up from death's sleep and kept a promise only he could keep. Roses will bloom again. Just wait and see. Don't mourn what might have been. Only God knows how. Just wait and see. Don't mourn what might have been. Only God knows how and when, but roses will bloom again. Roses will bloom again.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. We're coming into the eighth section of the book of Hebrews as we study verse by verse. And this is going to take us right on through the rest of the book. And we'll call this section Final Warnings and Exhortations. That's not the title for tonight's message, but that's the section, what we'll call it, Final Warnings and Exhortations. One of the things about this section is going to be, the very first part of it, is going to be about persecution, chastisement, and continuance in the faith. These three things, persecution, chastisement, and your need to continue in the faith, are evidences of real saving faith. You've heard some of the scriptures. Yea, and all they that live godly shall suffer what?
Persecution.
You know, it's going to happen. It's going to be there. We read other passages in the New Testament about how Christians suffer for the Lord. I mean, that's just all part of it. We read other places, especially in Colossians and in Philippians, about continuing in the faith. If we continue in the faith. And that's what Christians do. They continue in the faith. It's not a question of if they do, then they'll be saved. No, it's what they do. You could actually say since Christians continue in the faith. That's what they do. So this passage, this section of Hebrews is going to talk about your evidences of real saving faith as it is seen in persecution, chastisement, and continuing in the faith. You see, the Hebrews was written to Jews who were living in the first century there, just after Christ had died, was buried, rose again, ascended back to heaven, and the apostles went forth preaching the gospel. Much of the New Testament was being written down. The book of Hebrews was being written. And it was written to Jews in the middle of Judaism and Christianity. From going from Judaism, Old Testament living, to New Testament living. And that transition was going on as people were trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and taking a stand for the Lord, often with much persecution and chastisement in their life and continuing in the faith. Then there were also a group of people who were thinking about trusting Jesus Christ but hadn't done it totally yet. They're looking at him. They're thinking about it. And some of them are in jeopardy of going back to Judaism. And that's what's going on during this time here. And so the things that we're going to be looking at starting at verse 3 and onward are about those Jews at that time. But I'm going to tell you what, it applies to even today. And I intend by God's grace to apply it to us today as we look at these verses. Another thing, Hebrews seeks to show them how that the new covenant in Jesus Christ is better than the old covenant under the law. And we know that. We've been teaching that and preaching that. But you know what? The prophets, Moses, Joshua, Aaron, those Old Testament saints, they went through a lot of persecution and trouble in their walk of life. As they by faith took God at his word, as we just kind of got done with chapter 11, looking at all the examples of Old Testament characters who by faith just took God at his word, no matter what was happening. And of course, that last section in verse 33 in chapter 11, 33 down through verse 38, how that they went through all kinds of suffering and persecution and everything. Now, the New Testament offers an even better exhortation than they had in the old. Remember that verse I gave to you in verse 40 of chapter 11. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, I believe that they means the Old Testament saints, without us, New Testament saints, should not be made perfect. We have even a more better exhortation in the New Testament to go on no matter what, because we're right. Okay? How can I say it any other way? We're on the winning side. We're on the right side of these things. And there's nothing better than what Jesus Christ has done for us. If these Hebrews would follow Jesus all the way and endure the evidence of real Christianity, they will be perfect unto all good works. Look at chapter 13, verse 21. We'll kind of go ahead a little bit there. Verse 21. My friend, brother Dick Mitchell, down at Gettysburg Baptist Bible Church in Gettysburg, likes this verse. I hear him quoting this verse a lot. Here he is, an old saint in the Lord, having gone through a lot of battles over the years as he struggled with the church there and to keep it going and so forth. Now his son is pastor of the church and they still struggle. And we struggle too here at Ray Street Baptist Church. I don't know that there's any good old-fashioned Bible-believing church that doesn't struggle. Struggle with attendance, you know, struggle with trouble, struggle with persecution, struggle with chastisement, struggle with physical needs and so forth. It's just a constant struggle. But we continue in the faith nonetheless. And he likes this verse, verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And it doesn't really matter what the situation you're going through. God is working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Can you grab a hold of that? And then, of course, it says, through Jesus Christ. It's hard sometimes when some of the circumstances are coming upon you, to agree with that passage of Scripture there, that He is working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Don't ever get to thinking that God doesn't know what's going on in your life, and He's kind of maybe lost control of you or whatever. No. He's working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Sometimes you will see this while you're still alive, as you look back on things, and you say, wow, look at how the Lord was working in that instant in my life. There are some other things you're just going to have to wait till heaven to see that God was working things out well-pleasing in His sight. And you can trust Him to do that, for He'll never fail. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I've never seen or experienced my Savior failing me. I could not get up here and give a testimony and say, well, folks, I'll tell you what, here's one instance where Jesus didn't come through for me. There's no way that I can say that. So I would encourage you with this as well. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider something. For consider Him, and I believe this is Jesus Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You need to consider Christ. Verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. These Hebrews' persecution that they were receiving for their willingness to believe the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ, by those Jews who were persecuting them, does not even compare to our Lord's suffering for us. Now, they were going through some great times of persecution and suffering, while even at the same time, the Lord may have been working in their life, disciplining them as well. And maybe in their bodies, they were experiencing health issues and things like that at the same time. You know what? The burden you and I carry after we get saved sometimes is very heavy, very heavy. But never can we say that we've endured more contradiction of sinners against ourselves than our Lord and Savior did. We were talking this morning about health issues and things like that. And have you ever heard this phrase? It comes out a lot. Well, there's always someone who has something worse than I do. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I don't know. That's a very nice thing to be saying, actually, you know. Wishing that, well, at least I'm not as bad off as somebody else. But we say it at times. Christians very often struggle as we walk this pilgrim way to heaven. But none of us can say we've endured more contradiction against ourselves as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These Hebrews were being persecuted by those Jews who still clung to the temple sacrifices. Keep in mind, the temple's still there at the writing of Hebrews. They still have the priesthood intact. The high priest is there. People are bringing their sacrifices, animal sacrifices, to the temple, and they're offering them. They're just going on in their old way, thinking that they're able to keep the law, establish their own righteousness, like Romans chapter 10 teaches us that they think. And there's the gospel. Jesus Christ has died. He fulfilled the law. The law is done. But some of these believers are thinking about trusting Christ. Others have already trusted Jesus Christ. And they're the objects of persecution from these over here who say, well, I think you're wrong following that Jesus of Nazareth. But the book of Hebrews was written to tell us He is so much better so much better than the Old Testament and the law and the sacrifices and the temple and the priesthood and everything. He is better than all those things. And they are here exhorted to see Christ as an example of suffering. The sin these early believers were striving against was the temptation to relieve themselves of persecution by renouncing their professed faith in Christ. Have you ever got to the place where you wonder, I wonder if I did the right thing trusting Jesus Christ, my personal Savior? Do you ever have a time when you really thought, whoa, things are... It seems that since the day I got saved, more trouble has come upon me than I had before I was saved. God's working all things out according to his, that which pleases him, as that verse says. Don't think that if you renounce, and I wouldn't say any of you would do that, but how about someone who is thinking about trusting Christ, but hasn't all finished it yet by trusting Christ as their personal Savior yet? They're thinking about it. And they got the pressure from those back there in the temple worship yet, saying, why would you do that? Don't you know that all the believers who've trusted in Jesus Christ, they're getting persecuted like you wouldn't believe? In fact, their Savior died on the cross. What kind of religion is that? You need to come back. The exhortation here is, go forward, no matter how much suffering there is involved, because it's still better than anything they have in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. Jesus was striving against our sin, and he shed his blood for us. I would venture to say, now, I know that in past history, some have gone this far, but I would venture to say none of us have shed blood striving against sin so far. Not saying that it might not happen. Persecution might arise. There have been others who have. But sometimes we get to thinking that we somehow deserve a better life. Because we've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And why should I suffer so much? Why should there be so many problems on me? It seems that since I trusted Christ, I've had more trouble than ever. Oh, but our Savior goes before us. He has felt more suffering and contradiction of sinners than any of us have when he shed his blood on the cross for us. So what ends up happening with this whole matter? Christian persecution ends up being an evidence of our sonship with Christ. And it might be hard to accept this, but you know what? We should glory in any sufferings that we have to put up with for the Lord. And we should count it a privilege to actually suffer in the footsteps or in the place of our Lord who's gone on before us. He never said that you're going to get saved and then everything is going to be rosy, beautiful, and nice and no trouble, no problems. In fact, he's told us the opposite. Your road is going to be found with a lot of trouble. But the Lord already walked that way, and we're to follow in his footsteps. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. So go to the right a little bit from Hebrews there. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at what Peter, the disciple of the Lord, says about this aspect. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well, you know, when you suffer for your faults, okay. Yeah, I mean, you did the problem and you brought it upon yourself, right? But if ye do well, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. You've been called unto something here. What have I been called unto? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. I don't know. Some of you want to kind of get up and leave and say, boy, this message is really a downer. I'm getting depressed listening to this. You know what? When in actuality, you should be glorying. If you've ever had to suffer at all for Christ, you should say, amen. Amen. I'm following in his footsteps. Not only that, that gives me evidence of my belonging to him, my sonship to him. Well, continuing on here with Peter in verse 22, referring to Jesus, our example, who did no sin. Now, we can't say that. We're the sinners for whom he suffered and died for. But he did no sin. So he shouldn't be suffering for anything. Well, he did when he took your sin and my sin upon himself, he did. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't say, I'll get even with you guys. No, he didn't do that at all. Sometimes we do that. Boy, if I have to suffer that hard, I'll somehow even that score out. No, that's not the right attitude for us to have. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And I believe that's his Father up in heaven, who he committed himself unto and said, you know what? And we have verses like this. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And we just need to leave it right there while we go through the suffering. All right. Verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Folks, that by his stripes ye were healed has nothing to do with physical healing for today. We got these preachers on the TV who guarantee and claim a healing and things like that. This is not talking about physical healing. It's talking about sin healing, spiritual healing. That's what the context is about. There's nothing in here about, all right, if you got a tumor on your back, come on up here, by his stripes you were healed. I'll touch that thing and claim the healing. That's not that at all. This is in the context of our spiritual healing through what Christ did on the cross for our sins. Verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Christian persecution, when you actually stand back from it and look at it taking place in your life, is really an evidence that you belong to the Lord. It's an evidence. In fact, if you don't have it, you could very well sit there and say, am I saved? Am I really a child of God? It's an evidence of your sonship to the Lord. God was allowing persecution in the lives of those who left the temple sacrifices in order that he might correct them, train them, teach them to grow in their trust in him, and also to chasten them. For they needed some discipline because they were in jeopardy of going back. They were in jeopardy of saying, well, I don't know if I did the right thing and things like that. And so the Lord may bring chastisement into their life. I don't know how things were with you as a child in the home with your parents. And we're going to see how that chastisement is compared with our parents as to our Heavenly Father up in heaven. But did you ever kind of get into a little bit of a battle with your parents over, you know, their response to your bad behavior and their discipline they hand out to you? You ever kind of get bent out of shape with them? I'm sure you've all gone through that. But you know what? When it's all over and done with, the very fact that they loved you enough to hurt your feelings and discipline you in the manner in which they did. You know, I really feel for the young, this generation today who doesn't get this at all. But you should really be thankful, because you know what? When it's all over and done with, and you get through the discipline and everything, and you're kind of reunited with your parents, it proves you belong to them and not your neighbor down the street. You belong to your parents. And how do you know it? Because they're the ones who discipline me. And yet that's not easy to take. And yet it proves you belong to them. And the Lord is doing this for his followers. But as a result of what the Lord was allowing to happen in their lives, these professing Christians were thinking of renouncing their faith to alleviate the persecution. Did you ever, all right, back to the situation with you and your parents. Did you ever almost say, you know, I don't think my mom and dad really love me. All right, look what they've done. Look what they set down as a discipline here. I'm going to leave home. I'm going to run away. One time I was at my grandmother's house, and I announced to her that I was going to run away. I couldn't even have been but 5 years old at the most. But this is vivid in my mind. Because she, you know, a good grandparent will discipline just like the parents will discipline, by the way. All right? If you're grandparents to kids, don't you spoil them. Now, to a certain extent you can. But you've got to be a disciplinarian just like their parents are. And kind of go along with them. If they're doing the right thing, you need to follow up with that. My grandma Ketzel, she said, oh, she packed my bag. She packed my bag. I had a little suitcase, and she put me out on the porch. This was up in Scranton, in one of the alleys that they lived on up there. And there I was. The houses weren't even painted. They were kind of gray, you know. And there I was with my thing, and I had a coat on and everything. And then it was like, well, now what? I soon found out right quick that she was my grandmother, and she loved me, and I knew I belonged to her, and not to the neighbor down the street or anybody else. I was hers, because she would discipline me. She'd allow me even to suffer a little bit out there on the porch. I'm sure she had her eyes on me watching out the window to see what I would do. I'm sure of that. But it's a vivid memory in my mind. I'll never forget it. What a lesson I learned that day, and I can hear use it today to show you. There are times you want to say to the Lord, I'm running away. And sometimes the Lord even says, okay, go ahead, try it. It doesn't take long for you to know. You're safe in the arms of Jesus, and you shouldn't leave him no matter what. And he knows what he's doing. And so they rendered persecution as an indication they were wrong in following Christ. How often Christians do this in decision making? They say, well, things didn't go right, so I guess that isn't the will of the Lord. I mean, that's not always the way you figure things out. Sometimes the hard way is the right way. The way the Lord wants you to go in. In fact, it seems like that is the one he always leads us in. The hardest way. Sometimes it seems like that. But I think you can all give testimony to the fact that he's been good. He's been good to you. More good to you than you deserve. I do like what I hear people saying these days. How you doing? Better than I deserve. Excuse me for a moment. And I deserve, right? Yep. But Paul would have them know that God uses persecution as a means of training his children. Chastening is also a sign of a father's love and your sonship to him. Back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. How about that? Isn't that something? To just grab a hold of the truth of those verses there. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh. And he reminds them in the Old Testament it says this. That my son despise not. This is in Proverbs chapter 3. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't say, well, I don't know why the Lord's letting that happen to us. I mean, I thought I got saved that things would go better. Oh, wait a minute. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. You don't talk to your parents like that. Yeah, you know, if you're right in your mind and right with them, you don't say, well, I don't know why you're disciplining me like that. They have a reason for it. And it's for your good. Chastening is good. Suffering that you go through is for your good. And here it says, when you're rebuked of him, for whom the Lord, it doesn't say hateth, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Oh, yeah. I can give you a dollar for every time I heard my dad say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I'd be a rich man today. Boy, I sure got my share of the disciplining going on. But you know what? So did my brother. And so did my sisters. Although sometimes you hear me say that, I think they got away with more than I did. I'm just joking. You know what? Parents who love their children will chasten them. So if you have a responsibility to take care of children, don't forget there's an aspect of your training of them that includes chastening. And sometimes they're not always going to like it. But if you love them, you will do it. Just like the Lord chasteneth and scourgeth. Wow, that's a hard word too. Scourgeth. Ooh, I think the Lord scourged me. I think of a whip. And a whipping, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Well, I hear what the pastor's saying. I sure hope it doesn't happen to me. Okay, I'm just going to say this. I hope it does. You know why? Because it'll prove that you belong to the Lord and you need that evidence. You need that evidence. If you never get disciplined, and, you know, I use the term spankings a lot, you know. If you never get spiritual spankings from the Lord, you're in big trouble. When you do get them, you're loved. You are loved. And that's an evidence of your sonship. The enduring of chastening is an evidence of genuine faith. Now, as the Lord chastens and scourgeth you, okay, as that other word says, your enduring of it is an evidence of your faith in him. Look at 7 and 8. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with, what does it say? Sons or children. You ladies have to kind of see yourself in there, okay? The Bible uses the masculine a lot of times, but I hope you see yourselves right there as children, dear children of the Heavenly Father. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We have illustration in the Old Testament. Eli did not discipline his two sons. And as a result, they both were a problem to the children of Israel and a problem to Eli as well. David also did not discipline all of his children the way he should have. And there was just one problem after another. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, I like to say this, all God's children get spankings, okay? And now when I say spankings, I mean in a spiritual sense, all right? Well, sometimes it might even be literal as he deals with us through day to day. But I mean spiritually, all God's children get spankings. That's how it was at home with my earthly parents. And guess what? Your heavenly Father is even better than your earthly parents. Because there are a lot of earthly parents who do not discipline as they ought to. And it's to their detriment and to their children's detriment that they don't do it. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all, A-L-L, are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That word bastards means illegitimate children. You really do not belong to the Lord. If you don't get chastisement, you don't belong to the Lord. That's what it's saying. That's not what pastor says. That's not just an opinion. That's the word of God. You're not saved. If you don't ever get any chastening from the Lord, and everything is just, you go along in life and nothing seems to happen at all when you do things wrong and that, you know what that says? You don't belong to the Lord, because he chastens all of his children, for he loves all of his children, and all of his children are partakers. And then it says, then are ye bastards and not sons. Hey, that's clear. It's clear. How much clearer can I make it? I don't have to make it any clearer. It's clear right there. If you understand the English language, that says a lot. Refusal to submit to the chastening hand of God reveals one's illegitimacy as a child of God. Notice, all are partakers, not just some. Now, here are types of chastening, and then I'm going to stop with this, and we'll just have to pick this up next time we get together on this. Types of chastening. You know, there's different kinds of chastening. Number one, God allows persecution in our life to train us and to teach us the way to go. You know, when you get persecuted for the cause of Christ, don't just kind of think of it, oh, those wicked people. Lord, are you allowing this in my life for my betterment? Should you lash out at them? Should you say, hey, let's call our state representative and get a law against this? You know? Lord, you have something in this to teach me? Now, I know, Lord, your son went through more contradiction of sinners than I've ever gone through. Teach me just to endure that persecution. And that persecution can come from the lost who just don't like your stand now in Christ, having trusted Christ as Savior. It may sometimes even come from another believer who doesn't like the way you're walking, or because of your stand, which is contrary to their stand, and because their stand is not a biblical stand, sometimes even a Christian will persecute you for taking a strong stand for the Lord. That hurts. That does hurt. Can you imagine when the Lord had Peter denying him when he was arrested? I wonder how that hurt the Lord. Now, he knew Peter would do it. He even told him, you're going to do this. But to have it done anyway, imagine how that must have hurt. Yep. That's some type of chastening that the Lord allows. Then there's suffering chastening, where the Lord allows you to suffer for his sake, that he might get honor and glory as people watch you endure that suffering and come out with your faith still intact, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I certainly haven't suffered further than he has. Then there's glorifying suffering and chastisement that he brings into your life. Brings it into your life in order that he might glorify himself, that you might, through your testimony in the midst of trouble, glorify the Lord. You know, people are watching you. You tell people, oh, I'm saved. Got saved over there at Ray Street Baptist Church. Yeah, it's been the greatest thing that ever happened to me was to get saved. They're going to watch you. They're going to watch to see how you respond to things in life now that you're professing this great faith in the Lord and you're so happy in Jesus and your sins are forgiven, going to heaven. They're going to watch. And when the Lord brings chastening and persecution and suffering in your life for his own purpose, oh, how wonderful it is when you, throughout the suffering of it, or even if it's chastening hand of the Lord upon you, that you give all glory and honor to the Lord. They can't say a word. And it brings honor and glory unto the Lord. And it may even bring some people to the Lord as their Savior. Think of that. Well, that trouble I went through actually brought so-and-so to the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. That brings honor and glory to the Lord. Then there's a testifying suffering that we do. The Lord allows us to go through suffering so that we might testify of his goodness to us. And in a way that you can testify that you wouldn't be able to if you were standing there healthy as can be. Because they're not going to listen to you then. But when you're laid out flat on your back, if we would just give as an illustration, and you are testifying to the righteousness of your Savior Jesus Christ and his mercy and grace in saving you and giving you a hope in your heart of eternal life and everything, that's testifying to them that you wouldn't be able to do any other way. It's the only way God can do it sometimes, is to sometimes put you down. No matter, in various situations. I'm not just talking about sickness only, but all kinds of ways. Then there is the maturing suffering. A lot of times my parents would discipline me, and I'm sure in their minds it was, I hope he learns a good lesson. I hope he learns something from this. And he matures. And that's what the Lord allows you to go through suffering for a lot of times, is that you might mature and grow up in the things of the Lord, and be a stronger witness for the Lord now than you ever were before the hard time came into your life. Types of chastening can be this: a removal of blessings, a removal of even joy sometimes. You know, do you ever get sad? You ever have sorrow? Should you, in the midst of sorrow, still have joy? Yes, yeah. But sometimes that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? And sometimes the Lord just pulls that back for a season to help you to be more thankful for the things that you have in Christ Jesus. And you look back and you might say, thank you, Lord, for removing that. For a season, it sure does make me more thankful for what you have done in the past for me. All right, we'll stop with that. Pick up with this next week. Do you see what it's saying in the next few verses? You read it between now and next week. And we'll have a good time continuing on with this subject of chastisement and being partakers of it. But it's, don't think of suffering and troubles and problems in your life as something you should try to avoid. No, the Lord has it there for a reason. It's there for a reason. I tell you what, and you all think the same way about your ills and your aches and your pains and everything. I would sure like to be rid of this cancer. You know, I'd love to be rid of it. It's stuck down inside. It's over on this side. It's stuck down in there, and it's just giving me trouble for the last 10 years. And yeah, there are some times I say, Lord, why? But then I got to stop and say, thank you. Thank you for it. And you need to do the same thing. And I hope you do. Because you'll be happy as a child of God doing so. And all God's children get spankings. They all do. You sit here tonight saved, you're going to get them. And it's good. Because it proves you're loved and you belong to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths in the Word of God. These are some very difficult things for us to be willing to accept. But oh, there's good in the middle of it all. And you do these things to work out that which is well-pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.